I want to say a word of thank you to many of you in this room who over the last 3 weeks have taken the time to jot down texts, send cards, send phone calls, show up in person at a pretty devastating event that happened in my life a little over 3 weeks ago. And I was talking with my sister-in-law, Yvonne, the other day, Sunday morning, actually, and Yvonne said, one thing I've learned in this, Mike, and by the way, I should probably give a tad bit of context. 3 weeks ago, this last Tuesday, I lost my 46-year-old brother, 47-year-old brother, to a heart attack. And he has a wife and four girls, 4-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old. We're a pretty close-knit family, and it's been blunt force trauma, to say the least. And but Yvonne said to me the other day, she said, through tears, she said, one thing I can say is the body of Christ is alive and well in Orlando, Florida. And there are people bringing food to their home and to my parents' home through July. And the outpouring there has just been tremendous. In some ways, you have to walk this journey alone. But you can go through the coals that are on the fire with people to your left and to your right holding your hand. And they're certainly doing that there. And I just want to say thank you to those of you who are doing that for me here. It means a lot. It means a lot. I deeply appreciate it. Deeply appreciate it. The body of Christ is alive and well in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I love you guys. I appreciate you. Modeling what it means to take care of each other. I am more convinced than ever that there's a lot of things that we get stressed about and bent out of shape about that are superfluous and non-essential. When this thing all boils down, it boils down to people taking care of each other and loving each other in the name of Jesus. And so I've been reminded that we do that here. We do it well. That's where I want us to continue to grow. We'll get facility things ironed out. We'll get a coffee bar rolling again. We'll do things in the community. We're going to connect and just demonstrate the love of Jesus. But it starts at home. It starts with us taking care of each other, being there for each other. And you guys have done that in multiple ways to this point. I know you'll continue to do it moving forward. I'm not the only one who's gone through something like this. Others of you in this room have gone through the exact same thing, some of you fairly recently. And there will be those in the room who will go through it in the future. So just reminded that when Jesus said in John 17 that here's how people will know that you're my disciples is that you love one another. This is what gives the gospel of Jesus credence, is the way people within the body of Christ take care of each other. So thank you for doing that. I want to say by way of introduction that some of you have heard me say in private conversations, listen to what a pastor talks about on a regular basis, and if you read between the lines very much at all, you'll understand what he or she is going through. Today, I will not attempt to hide that one iota. So just heads up. Going to be a bit of a lament, and I hope I'm appropriate in what I share. I said to the music team before we came out, I said, I want to make sure I'm authentic this morning and share where I'm at. And a couple of them looked at me and said, well, we hope you're doing that all the time, which made me feel really guilty, which was no help whatsoever. But anyway, I'm going to take you through a little bit of what's going on in my mind right now, and it's not all pretty. So just thanks in advance for allowing me to do that. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect a little bit this morning on what it means to look to the future and to hold on sometimes in the absence of tangible data or fact or evidence that would prove that what we're looking for is true, I pray that your spirit already has, Father, guided my thoughts and things that I've put on paper and that I want to share with my friends in the room this morning. We want to be people of faith. We want to be people of great faith. And yet at the same time, Father, that's not always easy, and sometimes it's hard. But I want our time together, what's left this morning, as we look into your word a little bit, as we reflect on life, as we sing together to finish, I want our time together to be an exercise in your spirit, helping grow our faith, not diminish our faith. And so use my words and my thoughts in that way is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Someone said to me recently, in fact, I'll just tell you, I won't say who the person is, it's a great comment. I was standing just off the foot of the bed of my brother on Tuesday afternoon, seconds or moments after we had said goodbye. And I looked at my friend, who is one of my spiritual mentors in my life, and I said, just tell me the resurrection is real, right? And my pastor friend looked at me and said, maybe. And I was just like... And then he said something to me very interesting. He said, Mike, the opposite of doubt is not faith. It's certainty. The opposite of doubt is not faith, he said. It's certainty. In other words, if faith were scientifically proven fact, we wouldn't call it faith. We'd call it certainty or fact or scientifically verifiable reality or something like that. I have never wanted faith to be fact or scientifically verifiable reality any more than I do right now. But it's not. That's hard. I stood up at my brother's memorial service 3 weeks ago yesterday and spoke calmly and unfalteringly about that great getting up morning. Fare you well. Fare you well. I got up and I spoke calmly and unfalteringly about the truth that I believe is in 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. That's the passage I finished with. But I've found myself wondering a number of times in the last few weeks if I'm not indeed grieving like the rest of mankind. And sometimes I feel guilty about that. Because it can sure hurt like heck. I would not suggest this morning that my faith is dying. By any stretch of the imagination, or faltering, or hanging on by a thread. But I will tell you that it has taken a big time kick in the mouth. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, which is not a pretty book, by the way, at least the first half isn't. He says, talk to me about the truth of religion and I'll listen gladly. Talk to me about the duty of religion and I will listen submissively. But don't come talking to me about the consolations of religion or I shall suspect that you don't understand. It's harsh. I read it and I'm kind of like, I need to get to the end of the book. My hero is... not leading me where I want to go. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 15, after he makes the case for the legitimacy of the resurrection. He asks his question rhetorically. because he's expecting a certain kind of answer. And that answer for Paul is death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory because of Jesus. This is the argument that he's making in 1 Corinthians 15. But sticking with the theme introduced by Paul in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians 15, I will tell you that at times it feels like in the last 3 weeks that I've stepped on a scorpion. Or to use a football analogy, my team's just been shut out 54-0. I'm envious that Paul got to encounter the living Jesus on the road to Damascus. I'm envious that he got to work closely with those who had seen and conversed with the resurrected Jesus. I'm envious that he got to preach and lead and encourage within the parameters of a generation that would have heard and seen Jesus personally. And I'm trying to deal with his conviction of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm trying to deal with that and the 2,000-year gap that has elapsed in between. That might make even the Peters and the Pauls and the Jameses and the Johns of antiquity say, "What? 2,000 years? I've said it here before. And I'll say it again. I think they would be shocked that Jesus hasn't returned. I think they expected it, many of them, in their lifetime, if not soon after. This is hard for me. The 2,000-year gap takes body shots at my faith today. Peter's and Paul's, the James's, the John's of antiquity would say, "What? If they knew such a large amount of time had elapsed since the days when they laid down to sleep in Jesus, knowing that his resurrection was just around the corner." 1 Corinthians 15 is comforting to me. 1 Peter 1 is comforting to me. John 14, 1 through 3 is comforting to me. I just wish it hadn't been written so long ago. It's a long and winding road right now between my head and my heart, if that makes any sense. Lewis says, in A Grief Observed, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. Only a real risk tests the reality of a belief." That's where I am. Eternal life and resurrection are being shoved out of the realm of theory and theology at this point in my life. Will they land in the realm of faith or in the realm of make-believe? And there are those who consider that those two places are one and the same. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. My faith this morning is not irrational. Then again, I guess if you believe in the deceased coming back to life, if you believe in a woman giving birth to a child who was without a human father, well, there's not a lot of room for that outcome if we place it under the demands of the scientific method. But seriously, my Jesus is historical. There are myriads who gave their lives for the truth of the historical Jesus and the conviction of the reality of a literal resurrection. And I think there are good reasons why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can be trusted. And no, I don't think they were concocted and massaged narratives cleverly put together to create a Jesus that would sell. I'm not buying it. So this morning I sit before you and I say again, I believe. I'm in. It's just that there are times in life when exercising that faith is so, so, so difficult. Because there's not a lot about my brother's passing right now that feels temporary. Instead, it can feel so damn permanent. For we live by faith, Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, not by sight. I don't know why God set it up this way. It's certainly not the way I would have done it. But I'm not angry about it. I don't share this with you this morning to make me look good. That's not my point. I'm not angry with God. My theology about the fall and brokenness and this place being an imperfect habitat is more than just theology to me. It's what I believe. 2-3 years ago, when I made a snap of a finger trip to Nashville, Tennessee, to the ICU at Vanderbilt to see my little niece, Carly, whose blood pressure had dropped to something like 50 over 30 or 45 over 25. I remember being on the phone to my dad as I was driving around the bend of the river on the way out of Chattanooga. Dad was on his way from Florida. I was on my way to Nashville, and I was on the phone with my dad, and I said to my dad, Dad, the Fulbright family's not exempt. We're not exempt. There are hundreds of thousands of people who have gone through things like this before, followers of Jesus, who have kept their faith intact. And I don't ever expect to be exempt. I said to a really good friend of mine in Texas a couple of years ago, I said, I've never experienced tragic, significant loss in my life. And I think even as I've said that to other people over the months and the years, you say it and you kind of hold on to that hope that it'll never happen to you. And it has. So I'm in uncharted territory. Uncharted territory. But I'm not angry with God about it. There will be casualties here, gang. We've seen it. We've experienced it. We will continue to experience it. I'm just a bit exhausted and a bit lost and a bit afraid. And yet here I am. Now what? What's next? I've certainly prayed passionately to God not to let me flame out on this. In fact, my brother would probably say that that would be the real tragedy. And it's not what I want. So I've got a choice. What will I choose? My dad sent a response to our family in a text yesterday, and these were his three simple words. I choose Christ. I choose Christ. Me too. And I suppose that's something to consider in this whole why God set it up this way. Faith requires initiative from me. It requires risk, as C.S. Lewis noted. It requires me to step out, to put my stake in the ground for something, somewhere, to take a stand, to choose. And that won't always be easy. It's not easy right now. It won't always be clear-cut. It's not clear-cut right now. And it won't always be obvious. It's not obvious to me right now. If it was, we wouldn't call it faith. We'd call it scientifically verifiable fact. Hebrews 11:1 in the New Living Translation. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. I'm encouraged by the simple statement of Paul in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Evidently, he's suggesting here in this chapter that he and Silas remain in Athens on their missionary journey for their missionary work for the time being, because he thought it was the best thing for all involved. But then he says clearly, "But we sent Timothy to you to strengthen you in your faith." I find solace in that statement for some reason, and I think the reason is simply this. The needle on my faith meter right now is all over the place. The Thessalonians had a faith that could use some encouraging. So could mine right now. And I find comfort in that. No need to throw in the towel. No need to give in. No need to throw up my hands and declare that I've been shut out 54 to zip. No, just faced with an opportunity for my faith to grow. Just a few verses later in that same chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that night and day we, he and Silas and Timothy, pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So the Thessalonians had a faith that at times at least lacked. Is it okay for me to find some encouragement in that? I don't know if it's okay or not, but I'm going to. So I noticed yesterday that CNBC was reporting, yesterday afternoon, that world-famous physicist Stephen Hawking is suggesting that humans are going to need to colonize another planet within the next 100 years or face extinction. With pressures from climate change, overdue asteroid strikes, epidemics, and population growth, he suggests that our planet is increasingly precarious and that the trend we are currently on is simply not sustainable. I guess previously, Hawking theorized that humanity probably has around 1,000 years left before it becomes extinct. But his timeline now appears, as CNBC says, his timeline now appears to have significantly shortened. Is this what we have left? This is what is being posed by Mr. Hawking, Dr. Hawking, as our hope for a brighter future, a better future. Colonize another planet. Here's to life on Mars. Sounds pretty exciting to me, doesn't it, you? Interestingly enough, that's the kind of article I would have read before 3 weeks ago, and I would have had a little bit of angst. Whoa, I'm not ready for that. Not ready for culmination. Not ready for closure. And yet, for some reason, I read the article on Hawking's prediction yesterday, and I felt zero fear. Zero fear. In fact, I'll be honest with you, and this is not typically me, but I kind of got excited. Maybe, just maybe, we're closer than we think. I don't talk much here about the second coming. When I do, I talk about it as in 10 years, 50 years, 500 years. The important thing is to live our lives faithfully here and now as Jesus followers, whether he chooses to come back in 5, 10, or 500. I still believe that. Totally believe that. But the idea of Earth being sustainable for only another 100 years, and that somehow, some way, in some form or fashion, we're going to have a significant intervention, I kind of got excited. And maybe I'd get to give Rob a hug a little sooner than I think. I don't have a bow to wrap up my thoughts today in a nice little tidy box. Although I'm going to kind of do it anyway, maybe, or try. I want to close with some words from Romans 8. Read them again this morning. It's part of the passage that I quoted at Rob's memorial service. But if you'll just bear with me, I want to read just a little paragraph to you from Romans 8. Just let it sink in. Let it sink in. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later," Paul writes. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. And because of that, all creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. And I kind of thought yesterday as I was reading Stephen Hawking's article, I'm like, that's what Hawking's talking about. All creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now that we are saved, past tense, now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom, for if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads with us as believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So that's where I'm going to hang my hat. Brothers and sisters, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep in Jesus. For Jesus will descend from heaven again with the trumpet call of God. And those of us that are here and alive will not precede those who have died in Jesus, but they will be resurrected, and together we will be caught up with them to meet Jesus in the air and be together with Him in a place far beyond our wildest imaginations. Be with Him in that place forever. So encourage each other, Paul says, with those words. Thanks for letting me vent. And I apologize if I broke the cardinal rule. It's not about you, it's all about me. It's all about us. As I said before, I'll say again, I know there are those in the room who are going through pain and suffering right now that doesn't have to do with the death of a loved one, the loss of a loved one. We all have our own challenges. They're present, and they will be future till Jesus takes them away. In the meantime, my prayer for us is that we will continue to grow as people of great faith, who live not by sight, but by trust. God, grow our ability to take You at Your word. And may we continue to live passionately, enthusiastically, lovingly towards each other and our community in a way that honors Jesus, in a way that honors each other. Thank you, guys. Father, we celebrate You this afternoon as the God who numbers the hairs on our head, the God who never fails to notice when even one sparrow falls to the ground. Thank You, and we celebrate You as a God who is deeply interested and engaged in all things that go on in our lives, those things that seem big to us, those things that are small. We celebrate the love, the incomparable love that you have demonstrated to us in the incarnation, the life, and the death of Jesus. But we also celebrate the stamp of approval that you gave to that life and to that death, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. You have promised to walk with us through whatever it is that we face. Today we take great courage in that. Interestingly enough, Father, you've called us to be a people who walk by faith, not by sight. Tough at times, but we'll trust you in that endeavor. We give ourselves to you. Ask again that your Holy Spirit continue his powerful work in us and through us. Grow our faith, Father. Grow our ability to trust, our ability to rest. Thank you for life. Thank you for the community of faith, the friends in this room that we get to journey with. Teach us and mentor us and what it means to continue to live passionately and enthusiastically for each other, for our community. And yet, even as we pray that, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You guys have a great week.